Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. I was sitting up near the front, so was not able to see if anyone raised their hand as a first-time visitor. If you are a first-time visitor, we warmly welcome you, as we already have in song, as we welcome each one. Glad that you're here, but we're very thankful for visitors. In the last few years, particularly, it seems like we've had a particularly good number of folks visit with us. Some we are very thankful have chosen to stay with us. Others have just visited and moved on, hopefully to where the Lord wanted them to be. But a number of years ago, I began to put together with the assistance of the other elders a little brochure, which actually is at the printer now that we're working on, and it's called the 10 Questions That People Ask Most When They Visit Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. That's a paraphrase. Paraphrase title. And I've been thinking about that for quite a while and thinking about folks visiting here and thinking about what is the top question on that list. Now, I have not done a scientific survey, but I think probably anybody here, even if this is your first time, maybe you could answer us better than anyone, but probably for folks who attend, say, this meeting at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, the top question would be is, what is it with those things on those women's heads? That's a pretty obvious and I think a very legitimate question. I think it would be somewhat unusual if it was not asked, at least in the mind of a visitor. I recall with shame the first time I took my now wife, when I brought her to a meeting here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and she told me later, I didn't hear one thing that was said because all I was doing was looking around trying to figure out what do these different colors mean, and I was a total failure. I didn't warn my wife. I didn't explain, not that I needed to warn her, I needed to explain it, and I didn't do that. So that was obviously a big, big question. It's interesting, if you went back over the first 1900 roughly years of the history of local churches gathering together all over the world, wherever you went, for most of that 1900 years, you would have found that the majority of the women, the females who gather together in a local church setting, would have some type of covering on their head. Down through history, that covering was different, looked different, was made of different materials. But over the last 100 plus years, that has begun to change. That question probably wouldn't have been asked 100 years ago in most local churches, at least not in the United States of America. And my feeling is that such a question, being a very legitimate question, that's a question that should be answered. And I have to be honest with you, I look back in my notes, and do you know that the last time I preached on the head covering was 10 years ago? So if anybody says, man, at church, they just bang you on the head. Oh, that was no pun intended, to bang you on the head. They just keep cramming this head covering thing. You know, that's not true. But I would like to seek this morning to answer that question publicly. Obviously, privately is a very appropriate way to answer this question as well. And I want to start out by assuring you of some of the things that are not my purpose this morning. If you're here and you're not wearing a head covering, I am not calling you out. I am not trying to embarrass you, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. I love you, and we love you, and I'm going to go on and talk a little bit more about that, but I just want that to be known up front. This is in no way trying to call anybody out at all. We preach on everything in the Bible here, but obviously this one could be a little more visible. But I don't want you to feel in any way hurt by me or this local church. We definitely don't want to have any division or discouragement. We want the Spirit of God to work. So I just want to explain from the Scripture this morning why we do this. Now, I want you to know also that we know and understand and strongly teach that the issue of the head covering is not, first of all, a measurement of salvation. There's not going to be a question, I would let you into heaven, but, you know, God's saying, I would let you into heaven, but you didn't wear a head covering. I mean, that's obviously not an issue. There are plenty of believers all over the world, strong, godly, Bible-believing individuals who trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior who don't practice the head covering. It's in no way a measurement of whether or not you're saved. Salvation is a gift, and it's by grace, and it's through faith. Because the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary and rose again. And when we trust Him as Savior, it doesn't matter if we have anything on our head or don't have anything on our head. He receives us as His child and we're born again. Neither is this a measurement of whether or not you were spiritual. Again, as I mentioned, I know many godly people. Many, I would say, were much more spiritual than I am, spiritually minded than I am, that don't practice or teach this. So this is not a measurement of spirituality. It's not a measurement of how spiritual you are. It's surely not a measurement of whether or not you can be in fellowship at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. It is not that at all. That's not the issue. It's not the issue. But we do see the head covering taught and practiced in the Bible, and so we teach and practice it as well. And I pray and I trust that this teaching this morning will be a blessing to you, that you'll be encouraged, whether you know the head covering teaching better than I do or whether you've never heard of it before or you're somewhere in between. I trust that the time that we look into God's Word this morning will be a blessing to you to really answer that question, why? 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 And it's not only visitors that may ask that question. There may be women here who have covered their heads for 50 years that in their heart of hearts is saying, why do we do this? You know, I don't know if that's true, but it could be. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we find the primary teaching on the head covering in the Bible. And that's, of course, where we take our stand on the Word of God, not on the opinions of man. The context of this book, and that's what I was preaching through 10 years ago when we came to the head covering. The context of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter written to an actual local church in the city of Corinth, Greece, back in the first century. The primary purpose of the book was correction, even though we see a lot of instruction. Some of that instruction comes by means of correction. And in chapter 11 through chapter 14, it's my understanding that Paul is speaking here of the corporate meetings of the church, particularly beginning with verse 2. Verse 1 seems to belong actually to chapter 10, but in verse 2 of chapter 11, he begins a new thought here. And down in verse 17, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and let's just read our passage. Let's do that first. Let's read chapter 11, verse 2, and we're going to read on down through verse 19 or verse 20. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to give teaching concerning the Lord's Supper. Your Bible, if you have it divided into portions or sections there, headings, very likely it ends with verse 16 in this particular section. I went ahead and read the next couple of verses because there he begins to speak about meeting as a local church. There are those who believe that it's at that point, verse 17, that Paul actually begins teaching about meeting together and how we should function when we meet together. My understanding is that Paul is not doing that. He is starting in verse 2. And even as he speaks of these instructions that he's giving, he's not only speaking of the instructions that are ahead, but behind. Now, I will say I have personally a great respect for those who understand this teaching to not be limited to corporate gatherings for spiritual purposes. There are some who believe that it goes beyond that. But we're going to look at it this morning in the context of the meetings of the local church, which I believe is the primary intent here. Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth, Acts chapter 18 tells us, and I would suggest that he had already taught this truth to them, and that he is correcting them here and helping them understand more of that. I've entitled our message this morning, Talking Heads. Talking Heads. Now, you may be familiar with talking heads. You may know some of these talking heads. A talking head generally is considered someone in the media, normally a television commentator, who addresses the camera and is viewed close up, a headshot, and he or she offers opinions. Here are some well-known talking heads. But I think this morning, I know this morning, we're going to look at it a little bit different because I'm going to ask a question. What is your head saying? What is your head saying? All of our heads are talking. You might not have thought about it like that before. But all of our heads here this morning, they're all talking. And we want to consider four questions. Oh me, I'm looking at that clock. That clock cannot be right. We're going to consider four questions regarding what our heads may be saying, okay? First of all, here's the first question. What is your head saying about God's order? God's order. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. I apologize for not putting that on the PowerPoint here, but verses 3 through 6 will be our focus for this question. I think it goes without saying how important order is. God is obviously one who designs with order. We see that from our own bodies. There's order. We see that in our universe. In fact, that's why students of the universe can go out and make predictions about the past as well as the future, because there is order. And they are able to determine or postulate what probably happened and what probably will occur in the future. There is order in the universe. And we find that God also sets up order in relationships, whether it be government or business relationships, in the church, in the home. And we see that our society, in most part, is built on order, even in the community, even in social and sports activities. We see this idea of order. Now, this brings us to the thought in verses 3 through 6 of the head. And we see that as we read this in the proper context, we find that there are two meanings of head here. There are two meanings of head throughout the Bible, and there are two or more when you talk, and I could give you some different examples. I won't do it right now. But first of all, we see that there are places in here where he is speaking about the physical head of a man or a physical head of a woman. So there's two physical heads that we see. The skull, the place where your hair is, for most of us. The place where our eyes and nose, the head. He's talking about the physical head. But we also find there, and we'll point these out, he's also speaking about what we might call a figurative head. Not so much a literal. It is literal, but it's not physical. It's figurative. It speaks of authority. And we think here in our own country of the head of state. Well, we understand that to be the one who is an authority. Okay? The one who's an authority. And we have him here speaking about the head. So we find in verse 3 that idea of this authoritative head. He wants them to know and us to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, we know he's not talking about a physical skull there. He's talking about a figurative, authoritative head. And then the head of woman is man. But then he goes on and he talks in verse 4. And we're going to break this down a little bit more. But in verse 4, he talks about a man who is praying or prophesying in a meeting of the local church and having his physical head uncovered. He is dishonoring his authoritative head. We're going to look a little more closely at that in a moment. And we also see that a woman in verse 5 who prays or prophesies with her physical head uncovered dishonors her figurative head. The concept of headship, just as we mentioned, there is order in our universe, and there's order in relationships, there's order in society. We see there's headship in society. I've already mentioned the head of state. We go to the Bible and we see the Lord Jesus. He's called in Ephesians and in Colossians the head of the church. He's also referred to in Colossians 2:10 as the head of all principalities and powers, the spirit world of angels and fallen angels or demons. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we're familiar with that verse. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, I want to just make this somewhat obvious statement that headship, as we think about headship, it implies order. The word order is not in these four verses. But headship implies order, and order implies headship. If there's going to be order, there must be some type of authority. And we understand that, again, in our own world. God, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, is a God of peace, not of confusion. He's a God of harmony, not of chaos. And in 1 Corinthians 14:40, we are told that when we function as a local church, we're to do that decently and in order. Because God is a God of order. We might ask the question, who's in charge here? Well, most of us like to get this name badge and put it on here. Hello, I'm in charge. Just call me Mr. In Charge. There's a desire within all of us to be in charge, at least in some situations. Let's think about this order for a moment as it's presented here for us in verse 3. I'll read that again. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Here's a visual representation of that. We see this order that is set up here. We find that God is at the top. He is the highest authority here. And then we have listed Christ. It says that God is the head of Christ. And then we also read that Christ is the head of man, the males, and then that man is the head of the woman. And we're particularly speaking here as functioning as a local church. But notice there that order of authority, that headship, a chain of command, a chain of authority, if you will, if you'd like to look at it in that way. It's not obviously, from looking at this visible representation, it's obviously not an issue of essential superiority or of inherent value, of importance, or of natural ability. Why do we say that? Because God and Christ are equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one. There is no sense in which Christ is not essentially the same as God the Father. But you see, we know from Scripture that the Lord Jesus willingly took a place of submission under the authority of the Father to come that the redemption plan of the Trinity might be worked out. So he willingly took that place to become the servant of the Lord. And because of that, we look and we see also that this in no way implies or suggests that a woman is inferior to a man. That's not the point at all. The point is order. The point is harmony. The issue of leadership results from the need for order. The goal here is not oppression. The goal here is not domination by force. That is not the goal of this in any way. We see that in the very first two. Christ's willing submission under the Father. This in no way implies that there's any inferiority between man and woman. The goal is an absence of confusion. The goal is an absence of anarchy. What is anarchy? It's disorder and confusion due to the absence of authority or the non-recognition of authority. Now, we know that in our culture today, 21st century America, there's a cultural resistance to male leadership as such. It's politically incorrect to speak of submission, even in the church, and in many ways, in many churches. But God is a God of peace and harmony, and that requires order. And He has chosen that the males lead. Look at verse 8. He gives us that explanation. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. So what does that tell us? Man was created first. We know that from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. It's very clear that the man was created first. And as he goes on to say in verse 9, that the woman was created for the man. Therefore, God, in His creative order, said that I want the men to lead. I want them to be leaders. Loving leaders like God is. That's His desire. Let's put that up here very quickly. Yes, okay. The issue is not equality in personhood, but again, an issue of order. The physical head, very interesting if you notice here, the physical head is used as a symbolic of headship order. He doesn't use the finger. He could have said to put a ring on your finger, and some people suggest that that would be appropriate for today. But the point is, the head is purposely chosen because it's an issue of headship, and he uses the physical head to point that out. It seems to be here, and we'll talk more about this as we go along, but this is a covering that can be taken off and put on as required by what an individual is doing. And we see that a covered head, a covered physical head, symbolizes a willing recognition of authority, God's order. Now, a failure to appropriately cover or uncover does not necessarily result in chaos, okay? It doesn't say that, and we know that it doesn't. But it does result in what the Lord calls dishonor for the one who is in authority. Verse 4, we read that every man praying or prophesying in meetings of the local church where they gather together for spiritual purposes of corporate prayer and a proclamation of the word, the physical head is to be covered, is to be uncovered for the man. And if the man has his physical head covered, he is dishonoring his authoritative head, who we saw from the chart and from the scripture, more importantly, is Christ. So for a man to come in and function in the local assembly with his head covered, it's a dishonor to the Lord Jesus. Dishonor means to disgrace. Really, it means to shame. It's really a refusal to honor his headship. You know, males are given a choice, as it were, the choice in the sense of we have a will to cover or uncover our heads. We can choose to shame or not shame our head, the Lord Jesus. You know, in our culture, it's acceptable and even expected for men to uncover their heads when they come inside. That's getting to be less of a norm. And that's more of a cultural motivation, not a biblical motivation in most cases. But we see that when we come together as a local assembly, the Lord says that the men's head should be uncovered. And then he addresses in verses 5 and 6 the women in the local assembly. And an uncovered physical head of the woman, he says, dishonors her authoritative head. And who is that? That is man. In what sense would we say that it dishonors or shames or disgraces her authoritative head, man? Well, obviously, by symbolically resisting his God-given authority in the functioning in the local church. God's order is to be observed as we come together. He says it's like her head was shaved. In other words, it would be a shame. If it is a shame, verse 6, really could be said, since it is a shame. That's the thought. He's saying that it's a shame. It's assumed to be true that it would be a shame for a woman to shave her head or have her hair cut very short. Some might say, well, how can a woman pray or prophesy? It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, that the women should keep silent in the churches. Now, there are a number of ways to address that. I have wrestled with this over the years. I'm just going to very quickly, we don't have much time, and I'll just very quickly mention that I believe at this point that the best explanation for that is the difference between shorn and shaven. If you notice there, we read that if a woman is not covered, she should be shorn, have her hair cut short. But here in verse 5, it talks about a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. And if that is in an audible manner, then she is doing two things that would be disobedient to the Lord. She's not being covered, but she's also speaking when she should be silent. There's some other explanations, and I'll be glad to talk with you more about that later. Here's just a little bit of something for us to kind of to hold on to as we move to the next section. God, who is sovereign over all, has determined and declared his order and its symbolic display. It's God who made this choice, not us. It's God who determined that the men would be those who are responsible to lead, and it's God's choice that should be symbolized by the woman with her head covered. What is your head saying about God's order? Well, let's move on because I think it gets more exciting, okay? Maybe we can say it gets more positive. If we want to say that was the negative aspect, I don't think it's negative, but some may feel that it is in a way. Here's the positive side for sure. What is your head saying about God's glory? You're going to notice the word glory because we're going to look at it several times here in this passage. But you might ask the question, what is glory? Well, the Greek word emphasizes opinion. Opinion. That's the root of this word glory. The thought being an exalted opinion. The essence of who someone is in your view or who they are in actuality. And so when we think of God and we think of glory, we think of magnificence, we think of majesty. It's the idea of the outshining of an inward majesty. The outshining of an inward majesty. We can call that glory. There are three glories in this passage. I want to just mention them briefly. First of all, in verse 7, we see that for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Since he is the image, or the representative, and glory, there's our word, of God. So when we come together, the man comes as the representative of God, and the man comes to be an outward shining of his inward majesty. We represent God's glory. We don't shine. we forgot to wash our face or our head or something. It's not that kind of shining. We're there as a representative of the glory of God. And that verse goes on to tell us that not only is God's glory present here today, but man's glory is present here today. And notice what it says as we continue the verse, but woman is the glory of man. Okay? So the women, you here today are here representing the glory of the males. And I have to say, you're a good representation. If my wife was here, it'd be even better representation, my wife and daughter. But this, you're a great representation of the glory of the males. Men, we're here as a representative of the glory of God. But there's one other glory that we find, and it's down in verse 15. It's down in verse 15. We could miss it because it's not right in the same section. And we read here, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. So now we have another glory. So we have three glories that are all here in this room today. The woman's long hair. A woman's hair naturally, not always, but in general, a woman's hair grows thicker and longer than men's hair. And we see here that God has proclaimed that a woman's long hair, or we could even say maybe longer hair, she's letting her hair grow long, is the glory of the woman. Okay? Now that's your glory, ladies. And so when you enter the corporate gathering of the saints, your hair is your glory and it's present with you. And can I say here that there are competing glories? March Madness is upon us. Selection Sunday. There's competition to be the best basketball team in the National Collegiate Athletic Association, Division I. There's competition. There are competing glories, in a sense, here today. Who's going to shine? Who's going to be honored? That's the question. The woman's glory is in her hair. And as they compete, her hair is to be covered by a covering, one that can be taken off and put on. So her glory is covered as we come together according to this explanation of Paul by the Spirit of God. Man's glory is the woman. The woman is really covering man's glory in two ways. Her hair is a covering. It's a different word for covering here, but it still covers. So man, that's man's glory, represented by the woman, it's being covered by her hair and by her covering. See, guys, we need a double covering. We need a double covering on us. But then the man is uncovered. And what is man? He's the representative of God's glory. So as we look at the competing glories, when we function according to 1 Corinthians 11, what do we find? We find that the woman's glory is not shining, it's covered. We find that man's glory, the woman, it's not shining, there's a double covering. We only find one glory shining. It's not the man who is the image and glory of God, it's God's glory. It's God's glory. It's not about glory to people. It's not about glory to man. It's not about the outshining of human beings. And as males, as we lead, we're to do so in recognition that the goal is for God's glory to shine, not our own glory to shine. And look at this. This is the exciting part for the ladies, to me. I get excited about this. As the women submit with covered heads, they are privileged, get this, to ensure that the glory of God is the only glory that is on display. We can't do that, guys. That's the ladies' responsibility. That's the ladies' privilege. It's up to her to do that. To make sure that God's glory is the only glory that is being seen. We might say it this way. The coverings that ensure the display of God's glory, they're the stewardship of the females in the assembly. It's a stewardship given to the women, given to the females. It's not in any way a put down. It's not in any way a statement of inferiority. No, rather it's a special stewardship that the women only can take. You're blessed. You're blessed. Oh, let's move on because our time is short and we still have several things I want us to cover. The third question I'd like to ask us is, what is your head saying to God's angels? And this is in verses 8 through 10. If you're taking notes, I should have told you that last section was 7 through 9 and also 14 and 15. And this is verses 8 through 10 as he speaks here about the angels. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. We've already addressed that. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. It's a very curious statement. Because of the angels. We see angels in the Scripture serving. We see them serving through worship. Hebrews 1:6, they worship the Lord Jesus as He comes into the world. We see them serving us, Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering, serving spirits sent forth to minister or serve those who will inherit salvation. We find them as messengers, Luke 1:19. We've seen that in our study of Luke. Gabriel comes to speak to Mary, to bring a communication, and we find that in different places in the Bible. We also, in Isaiah chapter 6, the first three verses, Isaiah says that he saw a vision, and in the vision, the Lord was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. Train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood, above that throne, there were seraphim, they're angels, and each one of those angels had six wings. And with two of those wings, they were flying. But guess what the other four wings were doing? Two were covering their feet. Two were covering their faces. And they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Wow, what a nice connection there. Glory. Covering their own glory. If you ever saw an angel in his glory, you would do as most people did in the Bible. They fell down in fear. We see angels serving. We see angels watching. I wish I had time to turn to all these verses. Hope you'll write them down. 1 Peter 1:12, where Peter says that to the prophets it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The angels are watching. The angels are wanting to look into biblical truth that they cannot experience on their own. It's for us, as the Holy Spirit teaches us. They're also learning. I discovered in studying this a new college, the University of Los Angeles. You know what Los Angeles means? There's some Spanish speakers here. It means the angels, right? University of the Angels. And they're learning. They're learning. Another verse to jot down, Ephesians 3:10, where we read that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the angels. We're teaching them. They're students. They're not omniscient. And they're under authority themselves. In fact, they have been privy to the most shocking rebellion in history before time began. And we read in Isaiah chapter 14 about Lucifer, the son of the morning, who fell because of his rebellion, saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High." He was saying, in essence, "God, your order, your order is not my cup of tea. I've got a better idea. I'm going to take over." And in Ezekiel chapter 28, where we also read what appears to be about the fall of Satan, we read him described as the anointed cherub, a cherub being an angel, the anointed cherub, a very special angel, who covers his responsibility as a covering angel. They saw that rebellion. They saw what it looks like when chaos enters in to God's domain. And they're watching. And they're learning. And it's interesting to think of their 2,000 plus year long so far learning experience. You know, I thought I was doing something. I went an extra semester to college, you know. I thought I was really doing something. Yeah, almost 2,000 years watching and learning as they observe the symbol of authority on the heads of the women. What is being confirmed to them? Let's just very quickly, before we go to the last point, here's a little takeaway. Take seriously the great responsibility of being an object lesson to the angelic host. Boyd Nicholson pointed out that many times in the Bible there were individuals who were being used by as object lessons. They didn't even know it. Many of the types in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, the little child was sitting in the lap of the Lord Jesus. That little child probably had no clue that he or she was being used as an object lesson. And we may not even know it. We don't even realize it sometimes. God's using us for show and tell to the angels. I say that reverently. Well, let's move on. One more. What is your head saying to you? That's where we'll close up. We got to bring it home. We got to bring it home, and we need to do that. How'd that get in there? I do not know how that got in here. I mean, that kid was just born a couple hours ago. I don't know what. You know, what's your head saying to you? First, we might say, what is my physical head saying to me based on whether it's covered or uncovered? Do I hear anything? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But what about your authoritative head? I'm going to ask the men first. Men, what's Christ saying to you? You see, He's your head in that order of authority. And you know, with the privilege of representation comes responsibility. We have a great warning, I think, against the abuse of authority in verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Guys, we're not out there on our own. We need the women. That's why God created Eve in the first place. And look at verse 12. Here's the explanation for this. There is a reason for this picture. Here it is, verse 12. For as woman came from man, Eve was created from Adam's side, even so man also comes through woman. Every man, every male since Adam, after Adam, has come through the birth canal or through a cesarean section, through the womb of a woman. All things come from God. This little fella, Judah William Shelley, by the way, born at 5:07 this morning, he is a fresh example of being born of a woman. My daughter-in-law, our daughter-in-law. So let's get on. We've seen enough of that. Enough home pictures there. Had to be a little lightheartedness in this message. So. Okay. Verse 13, I think, is an interesting question for all of us. As we say, what is your head saying to you? Here's a good question. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? I will acknowledge right here that there are many questions that are not clearly defined and answered when it comes to the head covering. I acknowledge that. But there are a lot of things that are very clear. And I think if we take the things that are clear, then we can make determinations on the things that are unclear. Well, ladies, I'm going to ask you this. What are the men in authority over you saying? You know, there's the God-ordained authority of your husband, if you're married, of your father, if you're still under his authority, of the elders in the local assembly. We're talking about meeting together as a local assembly. You know, I just want to make a couple points, and I know it's five after, and I apologize for that, but I don't get to preach on this but once every 10 years, so, okay. A couple of things just to remember. Some people will say that was just cultural. That was just for that church in the first century in Corinth. You know, they had issues there, and that was the whole point of it. But, you know, the address in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says it's to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. But don't miss the rest of the address. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Not just for that one local church. Not just for that one local church. It wasn't just for them. Again, we see the apostle himself in verse 16. We read that. He said, he speaks about the contention. If you have contentions about this, we don't have a custom of being contentious about this principle being taught. This tradition, which, by the way, tradition there, or ordinances in verse 2, means the teachings. That's what was being communicated from the apostles. We don't do that, nor do the churches of God. And then finally, again, the angels are not cultural. The angels are not limited by our culture. They're not limited by time. They can go to different places, and they do, and they're not only living during a certain era. So we see that it's not just for that period. So finally, as we close, I'll just ask you this. Is this a conviction for you? For you personally, is this a conviction? If it is, can I make a strong suggestion? Practice it with consistency and humility. What do I mean by consistency? If this is a conviction, what do? When you go and meet with the Lord's people in a local church where they don't practice the head covering? Do you in some way cover your head? Maybe you can do it in a way that's not as distracting. But is it that kind of conviction? If it's a conviction, then I want to challenge you to practice it with consistency. I also want to encourage you to practice it with humility. This is an area where it's very easy to become proud, very easy to become arrogant in a sense of spirituality, very easy to become a Pharisee and not come in love. But this is presented in love from God and from us. You know, this is not something to be held over the head, again, no pun intended, of anybody, but rather to be shared with love. And what if you don't have that conviction? I just want to ask you to pray about it with a mind and a heart that are open to the Lord, not open to me. It's open to the Word of God, and you seek that. And we'd love to talk more about it because, as I said, I know there's a lot there. So what's your head saying? That's our last slide. We're going to close in prayer. And thank you for giving me a few extra minutes there to go through this very difficult at times subject, difficult to expound even. But I hope that it's been helpful. I hope now that you'll be able to at least know the answer to the question. If the answer has brought up more questions, then we'll be glad to seek to address those together. Just remember order, glory, and angels. If you can remember those three things from this message, I'll consider that you've taken away three things that you can hang your hat on. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. I just came to me. I couldn't help it. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer, okay? Father, thank you for these folks gathered here this morning. Lord, I just praise you so much for their desire to be under the sound of your word. And Lord, we confess that sometimes your word makes us squirm, and Father, sometimes your word is difficult to accept, and Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to accept it in the right attitude, even when we're being obedient to it. So, Lord, I pray that you will do a great work in our hearts. We want to honor you, Lord. You know that. You know that everyone in this room, I'm convinced that everyone here wants to honor you. So give us wisdom, give us insight, give us love for each other. Oh, Father, might we love each other and be gracious with one another. So, Father, I pray that if this teaching has been offensive, it's not me that's been offensive, but rather if your word has been offensive, I commit that to you. I pray, Father, for the ladies here. I thank you for them. Thank you for their great privilege of being the stewards of the coverings. And, Father, I just commend each of us to you for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Meditate for a moment on that as our brother plays a song. Thank you.